I've got three short readings from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, first of all. We're going to refer to quite a number of scriptures, but for simplicity, I would like to read three different verses from the book of Romans as we seek to look at this great question, sin. Do we laugh or do we cry? So first of all, Romans chapter 3. And we read the word of God at verse 23. This verse reminds us of the universality of sin. And we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All embracing, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, over a few chapters to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 12. We read about the entrance of sin into our world in this verse. Paul, who's writing to the Romans, takes us back to the Garden of Eden at the beginning, and he tells us in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, a final reading in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Here we have the end result of sin. Verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We do know that God always blesses his word when we read it. We've got quite a subject before us tonight, sin. And what is our attitude to it? And I suppose the world that we live in has so undervalued the word of God that what I'm going to say tonight is not very popular outside in the world. It's certainly not popular in the media. It's certainly not popular among our politicians and upon great men of significance in the world that we live in. But we're not too concerned about the world and its media or its politics. We want to turn to the God of the Bible. We want to turn to our final word on the matter of sin, and that is the Bible. And although men would say that there's no such thing as sin, although a lot of people would try and erase the very fact of original sin, the Bible says and makes it absolutely clear, all have sinned. So this is a message that includes us all. Whether we feel we are sinners, whether we admit that we're sinners, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, all have sinned. And I want very simply to try and explain what sin is. And then I want to think with you about your own and my own opinion of sin. What is my attitude towards my own personal sin? Because I'll never be called into account for your sin, and you'll never be called into account for my sin. Because when I sin and when you sin, it is against God. It might affect other people on a secondary basis, but primarily our own personal sin is against God. And we have to come to this point in life when we agree with God that he is right and we are wrong, and we acknowledge our sin. There's some great verses in the Bible about individuals who come clean with God and own up that, yes, God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and when he says, "I have sinned," I accept that. And I move in the direction towards getting right with God through what he has provided. So, sin, do we laugh or cry? What is our opinion? What is our attitude? What is sin? What is our attitude to sin? But thankfully, I want to think about what is the answer to sin. Because there is an answer to sin. We're not here preaching a doom and gloom message that we've all sinned and it's too bad and we'll just have to grovel in the dust and go wearing a hair shirt for the rest of our life, out of touch with God. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. Praise God for the Saviour. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the Lord Jesus, and whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, our great God who gives us breath, the God who created all things and made man in his own image and gives us breath on a daily, momentary basis, is also the God who loves us with an everlasting love. And although we have turned away from God, and although sin has been so costly, the costliest thing in this universe is sin, apart from the precious blood of Christ, God has provided a saviour for sinners. And no one needs to perish. No one needs to live in sin. No one needs to face the consequences of sin. No one needs to face the punishment of sin. Although these things are real. And if you die in your sins, you'll never be in heaven. But thank God there is an answer. There is one tremendous answer to the question of sin. It's not found in religion. It's not found in good works. It's not found in charitable deeds. We could never do enough to wash away our sin. As we have been singing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear that the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus on Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses us from all sin. And we can know what it is. Be cleansed, forgiven, pardoned, justified, right with God, and to be on a speaking basis with the God of eternity, in an intimate relationship with the God of eternity. What is sin, though? What is sin? It's a very interesting three-letter word, sin. Before we try to explain what sin is, I think we have to very, very reverently understand the character of God. Because the God of our Bible, not the God of the media, not the God of 24-hour news and etc., but the God of our Bible, not the God of the tabloids, but the God of our Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great creator and sustainer of this mighty universe, is a holy God who hates sin. And the God of our Bible cannot look upon sin. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And when God made this world and then created Adam, the first man was Adam. When he put Adam and Eve, his wife, in the Garden of Eden, way back in the book of Genesis, that was a perfect environment. That was a holy environment. That was a place where sin had not entered. But because of disobedience to the word of God, and remember, the God that we're speaking about tonight is holy and righteous and sovereign, and when he says a thing, his creatures should obey. But sadly, as we've been reading in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all, for all have sinned. There's no difference. So God treats sin seriously, and so should we. God treats sin seriously. And because of the disobedience of Adam, because of the fact that Eve was deceived, and sin came into the world by one man's disobedience, by going against the word of God, God's holy throne was violated. God's word was disobeyed. And for the first time in our world, there came a separating chasm. There became a gulf between the God of holiness, the God of heaven, and creatures of earth who became sinners. You see, sin is serious because it causes separation between us, the creature, and God the Creator. And sin is serious because it simply means missing God's standard. Missing God's mark. God is perfection. God is holy. God cannot lie. Now we find it hard to come to terms with these things because, well, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. But God cannot lie. He's pure. He's holy. And when God sent his Son into this world, The Lord Jesus is the fullness of God. The Lord Jesus is the perfect expression of God, and he did no sin. He knew no sin, he thought no sin, no sin in word, no sin in deed. Absolutely pure. So we're dealing with holy persons. And our standards are not his standards. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. But I feel it's important for us to understand that sin is real. It's not to be talked about like white lies and grey areas. But sin is sin. It's disobedience to God. It's coming short of God's standard. It takes into account the fact that we are dominated by a governing principle of sin. We have got a bias to do evil. I didn't need to go to school to be taught how to sin. That just came naturally. It has been handed down from generation to generation. We have all sinned. You ever thought, how did I possibly get those thoughts into my mind? How could I possibly say what I said in a fit of temper? How could I possibly in any way think proudly of myself when I've got nothing to be proud about? And I could spend quite a bit of time depressing us all by delineating for you sin and its consequences, sin and its fruit. But just suffice to say this, sin is real. And sadly today we are living in a world that has this attitude, no such thing as sin. No such thing as sin. No such thing as evil. No such thing as original sin. And yet the Bible makes it clear, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're just like wandering sheep who disobey our Maker. Now that is general. That is what the Word of God says about us. Not a flattering picture. In fact, Jeremiah says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And despite the fact I meet a lot of people, and I know I'm looking into faces of people, and you're good folk, and you pay 100 pence in the pound, and you do your neighbours good deeds, I know all that, but let us get beyond the veneer. We know in our heart of hearts there is a problem. There is a problem. We are not what we should be. We are not sinless. We are sinners in the sight of God. We have come short of God's standard. If we had never sinned, if there was no such thing as sin, I noticed a book in the bookshop the other day at an airport that was just trying to erase the whole fact of man's original sin. Trying to just erase and erode away any responsibility, because if there was no such thing as sin, there'd be no principles, there'd be no morals, there'd be no absolutes. Everybody would just do what was right in their own eyes. And it's really saying no sin. The next step is saying there's no God. Well, God is still on his throne. And God is in control. And God hates sin. He must punish sin. He must deal with sin. He has dealt with sin. But on a personal level, we must waken up and acknowledge that every day we live and every moment that we are spared by the God of heaven, he expects us to acknowledge our own sin before him. What is your attitude to sin? What is your attitude to sin? Well, I've already quoted 1 John chapter 4, and if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. I spoke to a man recently down in Wales a couple of months ago, and he was absolutely irate. He was so agitated, I thought I was going to get another black eye, as many people seem to think I've already got one. But he was not impressed at all with the thought that there'll be no sin in heaven, and that there'll be a great judgment day for sinners who reject the Lord Jesus, because really that is the greatest sin a person can commit. It's rejecting the solution to the problem of sin. And to stand before God in our sins without having our sins forgiven. You see, it's down here upon earth that we get the question of sin solved. It's down here upon earth that we make our decision, that we place our faith either in our own works, either in our own efforts or some other means, or we turn to God's way and we turn to God's word and we accept what God has said about us as sinners and we acknowledge with all humility it is true. I am a sinner in the sight of God. I have gone astray from the God who created me, but I accept my own culpability and I trust the Lord Jesus to be my Saviour. What is your attitude? You see, the man I spoke to in Wales, I didn't say this to him because I wouldn't want you to think that I'm brave, but I really should have said, sir, you're in denial. You're in denial. You see, to say that you have no sin and to say that you have no problem and to say that you live a perfect, upright, holy life within no need of salvation, no need for the Lord Jesus, no need for forgiveness, that is really to say that God is wrong and you're right. Now God is sovereign. Can we, the clay, say to the potter, you got it wrong? Can we say, why did you send the Lord Jesus? There was no need for Calvary. There was no need for the Lord Jesus to be the perfect sin bearer. Has God got it wrong when 2,000 years ago, out of love for us, he sent his only son to die on the cross? Did God get it wrong? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. And I know there's a lot of problems, and I know there's a lot of broken hearts and broken homes in Whitburn, but the root cause is sin. The root cause is sin. But let us never forget God is offended by our sin on a daily basis. And we have to, as individuals, it would be a great thing for the nation to wake up. It would be a wonderful thing if there was a national return to God and to his word and to his ways and to accept his son. But we start with this. Individuals have a responsibility. As a boy of 16, it dawned upon me. I discovered I was a sinner. I think I discovered that a long time before it. But it was only at the age of 16 when I determined to do something about it. I know I could not go sticking my head in the sand and hoping for the best, living in denial. To live in denial is to deceive ourselves. You see, there's a man in the Bible. He's called David. And he knew he was a sinner. But he tried to hide it. He tried to live as if he had not sinned. Mind you, I'll not go into too many details what he did, but it was serious sin. Serious sin against God. All sin is serious, but you know, he spectacularly fell from a high height. King of Israel! And he fell and he plummeted. Taking another man's wife and then murdering poor Uriah the Hittite. And for a whole year, he acted as if the eye of God had not seen what he did. And for a whole year, he was miserable. He was in absolute denial of what he did. And sadly, he was a wee bit like the man in the book of the Proverbs who tried to hide his sin. He that covereth his sin will not prosper. But whosoever shall confess his sin and forsake his sin, the Lord shall have mercy upon him. There came to a day in David's life where he said this, I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. That is the attitude God is looking for. That is what God is wanting to hear, our own acknowledgement. He said in Psalm 51, David said this, I acknowledge my sin. It's against thee, and thee only have I sinned. Well, that was true, because primarily we sinned against God. But other people were affected as well. But David got it right. He says, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. The prodigal son said the very same thing in Luke chapter 15. He says, I've sinned against heaven. And in your sight, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life where you've got alone with God and acknowledged your sin. I'm not talking about murder. I'm not talking about adultery. I'm talking about sin. Sin. The way we are. With that bias. If the folks were playing bowling next door, you'd be able to see that ball going down the lawn, down the green, and then the bias would take it in one way. It's got a bias to go one direction. We have been inbuilt. We have been fitted with a bias to go away from God because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. Now, does that cause you tears? Does that cause you grief of mind? Does that cause you sleepless nights? Because it should. Unconfessed, unresolved, unforgiven sin. As I said, it came to a point in my life I could not go an hour longer in my life without coming clean before God and acknowledging, yes, I'm a sinner. I've tried to run away from this. I've tried to deny this, but it is true. I'm a sinner. And I need your salvation. I need your Son. And like a flash, it came before me. The Son of God loved you, Blair, and gave himself for you. And I accepted that. I agreed with God about my sin. And I accepted what God had provided in his lovely Son, who we'll speak about in a minute or two. Sin is serious. It's a governing principle. It's missing God's standard of perfection. It's rebellion against God's word and God's way. What's your opinion? What's your attitude? Are you deceiving yourself? Mind you, self-deception is a terrible thing. Living in denial just makes it all the more momentously sad when we're waking up to reality. And more than that, we mock God. We mock God. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Oh, I would long tonight that someone would understand that sin's a real thing. Sin's power has a vice-like grip on us. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 8, in that wonderful gospel of John, he says, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And it can be, the chains of sin can't be broken by self-help. The chains of sin can't be broken by going to counselling regarding habits, etc. The chains of sin can only be broken by the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus can make you free. The Lord Jesus himself said, if the Son, S-O-N, shall make you free, you'll be free. The power of sin is real. The penalty of sin has dire consequences. In the word of God, in Isaiah 59, it says this. God says, your iniquities, speaking to the people of Israel, but it's applicable to all, your iniquities have separated between you and me, and your sins have hidden my face from you. You see, the power of sin has a vice-like grip, but the penalty of sin has dire consequences. Ultimately, to die in your sins without them being resolved, without them being forgiven, without receiving the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour, if you die in your sins, separation from God. See, the Bible already says that people without the Lord Jesus are dead in trespasses and sins. Not alive to God, but dead. Spiritually dead. But one day when natural death takes place and we step out of time into eternity without the Lord Jesus, still in our sins, we'll never be with God. We'll never be in heaven. We'll never be with Christ. That's why sin is so serious. Because God says nothing will defile. Nothing will defile my holy habitation. Nothing will defile it. That's why sins must be forgiven here. That's why the Lord Jesus died on the cross for sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so if we acknowledge our sins and seek forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus, and appreciate and apply his precious blood that was shed for sinners on the cross, we will be cleansed. We will be fitted for heaven. We will be right with God. It's a great thing to be saved and forgiven. It'll be a wonderful thing to get away from sin's presence. Do you ever get tired of the world that we live in? Do you ever get homesick for a better world? A world that is not dominated by iniquity? A world that is not filled with spin doctors and liars? A world that is no longer full of deceit and insincerity? A world that is not at war with one another? That's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be a place of no separation and no tears and no disappointments and no sin. No sin. What a wonderful place. The Bible makes it clear the wages of sin, we read it, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Attitude towards sin. We need an attitude change towards sin. Unlike that gentleman who ran me off his garden in Trimsaran a few months ago in Wales. He said, I'm not a sinner. And I think he wanted to transport me on a one-way ticket back up the road to Scotland and never see me again. Well, he's still God to me. He's still God to me. And so have we all. And I would implore you, I have to be faithful as a servant of God. I'm responsible for this night before God in the future. And I have to tell you that sin is serious. And if you are not concerned about your own personal sin, and if you have never been to the Lord Jesus, like we've been singing, we're nearly going to sing, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That simply, figuratively means enjoying and appreciating what God has provided in the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, when he, the sinless one, went into death for us sinners, when he died on the cross for ungodly people to provide salvation for us, and when we come to the point of appreciation, when we come to the point of discovery, Jesus died for me, and it's like being just washed in you, it's like being, well, it is being born again by precious, precious blood. You see, that's God's answer to sin. And if you are here tonight and you have already identified that sin is a real thing, and if you've already acknowledged, maybe while the meeting is proceeding, you have already acknowledged, yes, I am a sinner. I own up to that. I come clean. I hope there's no Pharisees here tonight. We thank God that he's not like other people. See, that's the sin of pride. Sin of pride. But if we come with an honest heart, like David in his sincerity, I am repentant. I will be sorry for my sin. And I'm going to forsake my sin. Somebody says, how can I really be sorry for my sin? It's to be sincere enough to quit your sin. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy from God. It's not just simply looking upon God's salvation as an open checkbook to live as you like and thank God I'll be in heaven. It's taking sin seriously. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. It's acknowledging the price that was paid and the seriousness of the issue that is at stake. But if you've come to appreciate that, if you're in this meeting tonight, knowing the gravity of the situation between you and God, that there's a big separating chasm, and you're not right with God and you're not ready for heaven, if you know that, I've got tremendous news for you tonight, because the Word of God tells us not only about personal sin, but tells us about a personal Saviour. There's a Saviour for sinners. The Father, the Bible says, that's the God of heaven, sent the Son, that's the Lord Jesus, to be the Saviour of the world. This is good news. The Lord Jesus came down from heaven. The Son of God came down from heaven. And that Bethlehem's manger, born of the Virgin Mary, born sinlessly, he wasn't conceived like anyone else. He came into this world sinless, perfect and pure, holy, harmless and undefiled. And that perfect, sinless life, even when he was a carpenter, even in those hidden years at Nazareth when We don't know a great deal what went on, but we know this, he never sinned. But he brought absolute joy and delight to his Father, so much so, on more than one occasion, on three separate occasions, the heavens were opened and God's audible delight was heard regarding his Son. He always did those things that pleased the Father. Sin doesn't please the Father. And the Lord Jesus always pleased the Father. He never sinned, not the slightest suggestion of sin. And his sinless life fitted him to be the sacrifice that God demanded on behalf of sin. See, sin was such a serious matter, God could not put it under the carpet. See, I might hide. I might be a chameleon. I might put a veil over certain things and not want anyone to know what I've said or what I've done or what I've thought. But God sees through all that. There's not the slightest suggestion of sin about the Lord Jesus. No sin in his thought life. No sin in the words he spoke. No sin in the actions he performed. What a wonderful man. What a tremendous Saviour the God of heaven has provided. But the reason he came was to deal with sin. All the miracles and the wonderful signs he performed were really secondary to prove certain things, but the primary reason that the Son of God came from heaven to go to Calvary's cross was to deal with this great question of sin. And I'll tell you something. When you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus, and when you come by faith to Calvary and see the full weight of the judgment of God against sin falling on the Lord Jesus. You see, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he was not there for any wrong he had done. Christ hath also once suffered for sins. The just, he's the just one. For we the unjust, he was there for us. He was there dying on the cross to provide salvation for a guilty world. And when the Lord Jesus went into terrible, terrible agonies on the cross, that is when we come to really weep about our sin. Do they laugh or cry? We come to see what it cost God's Son on the cross. He was there for 6 long hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning that crucifixion day to 3 in the afternoon, nailed by his hands and feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. Lifted up was he to die on the cross. And unimaginable torment and pain, and excruciating pain, and searing heat, he was there on the cross. Men had spat on him, men had punched him. His back was smitten with a rod and with a Roman scourge. His face was marred more than any man. But forget all about the physical sufferings for a moment and understand that the reason for the Son of God being on the cross was to die on behalf of sinners. He was wounded for our transgressions. I'm glad I can say that. He died for me. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. My sins deserved eternal death. Jesus died for me. I tell you, it should cause great rejoicing to every believer tonight and cause great hope to rise up in the heart of every unbeliever, because you're not saved tonight. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has answered the question of sin. Sin is like an angry fist of rebellion in the face of God. But when the Lord Jesus came from heaven to go to the cross at Calvary, he dealt with sin. And through death he destroyed him with the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ died for our sins. Paid the debt, the sin debt that he did not owe. He opened up a way into heaven, a way of forgiveness. Paul says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And there's forgiveness for sinners. There's cleansing for the guilty. There's life for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Wonder what you're going to do with the Lord Jesus. He's described in the Bible quite on a number of occasions as the Lamb of God, which reminds us of his Calvary sacrifice. No Lord Jesus was that sacrifice that God demanded, because God is holy. He can't wipe sin away under the carpet without dealing with it on a just, righteous basis. And he did deal with it 2,000 years ago in the person of his own Son. He judged the Son of God. He judged the Lord Jesus. And every single person who admits their sin, comes clean to God about their sin, turns away from their sin and repentance and deep sorrow, and forsakes their sin, and comes to the Lord Jesus and says, "Well, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Sin question has been answered. Sin has been dealt with. What's your attitude towards it? What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? What are you going to do with the great sin bearer? What are you going to do with the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has made on the cross? Because if you go on in denial, go on in your sins, keeping the Lord Jesus at arm's length, going through life as if there was no such thing as sin and no God of heaven to meet in the future, your greatest sin will be to reject the Lord Jesus. You see, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can receive the Lord Jesus tonight as your Saviour. You can reject the Lord Jesus, but you can receive Him. I wonder what you're going to do with Him. I remember my friend, Mr. Malcolm Radcliffe, told me a few years ago of having meetings down in Swansea. He got on a lot better in Wales than I did, because there was a little girl who came to those meetings in Swansea. She was only 10, and she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Saviour. Sunday school girl. She went home and told her mum and dad about trusting the Lord Jesus to put away her sin. And her mum came to the meetings, and her mum got saved. And, dad wasn't too happy. For whatever reason, dad wasn't too happy. And he refused to go to the meetings. Or he maybe went once and wasn't too impressed. Didn't like being called a sinner. Although I'm sure Malcolm explained, as we always do, it's God who says we're sinners. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But he wasn't too impressed. And one night, he had the job of staying in and putting his wee girl to bed. The mum was at the meeting. And the wee girl said, "I've got my homework to do before I get ready for bed." So they went through quickly. I think it was maths they were doing, and Malcolm said that the wee girl was quite pleased with herself, quite a wee brain box, and said, "That's 10 out of 10. 10 out of 10. And the dad said, "That's right, pet, 10 out of 10. We've got them all right, off to bed." As she was getting ready for bed and eventually put into bed, she said, "Dad, this past week, Mum, we've been singing one of the hymns that Mum loves from the gospel meeting. And Mum always prays. It's this hymn, Dad, 'Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood—'" "Be quiet, I don't want to hear that. That's all right for your mum, it's not all right for me." And off he went. And he went downstairs, and his conscience was racked. What kind of father am I? What kind of father am I to speak to my wee girl like that? In his pocket was a leaflet that Malcolm had given him, or somebody at the hall had given him. It was God's way of salvation. And in that half hour, reading that leaflet, he acknowledged his sin. He agreed with God about his sin and accepted the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. He went upstairs and the wee girl was sobbing. Tender-hearted wee thing. And her dad got down on his knees and said to her, "Sweetheart, listen. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And the girl says, "That's 10 out of 10, Dad. That's 10 out of 10. I hope you'll find the Saviour tonight. He's God's answer to the question of sin. You find Him, you find everything. You miss Him, you miss everything. Sin is serious. The world might laugh about it. Might make money out of it in the so-called songs of the day. It's an industry to many. Serious to God. Cost His Son precious blood. Cost His Son separation from God for 3 hours. But sin will cost you your soul if you miss Christ.